Well, good morning. We're always thankful to be able to get together on a weekly basis like this every time we get the opportunity. Today being Father's Day, once again, I don't normally do a thematic message based on the holiday. But like last month when we had a bit of a Mother's Day blurb, we're going to have a Father's Day version today, at least for the beginning, and we'll see how far I go. I'll probably get significantly more emotional about this one, just because I happen to be a father, not a mother. I don't know what that's like. That's pretty much how that goes. As I know, I describe that one as awkward, just trying to be funny about Mother's Day and encouraging mothers. But really, the whole point of it is to come back to the foundation of God. What does God say about a woman in Christ? That was last month's message. But since I am a father, that one hits a lot closer to home. And so fathers, men in particular, you'll probably get some stronger words from me this morning. I'll probably be all over the Bible. Let's most likely start in Genesis 3. So if you just want to open there, I'll begin today's message with a word of prayer. Our Father God in heaven, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, for life in Christ, and for how you created us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for adopting us unto yourself as your sons, that we may call you Father. Today, like every day, should glorify you, that we thank you for everything that you are. It's impossible for us to keep up naming with everything that we are thankful for, but every day to have that thankful attitude, knowing you're sovereign over all things, God, may you guide us today into the wisdom and understanding you'd like us to learn. Guide the words of this message, especially this morning, to the fathers, to the men out there, to step up and to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ, to be who we ought to be, men of God, leading the world in truth, living out your word, showing the world Christ in us, that hope of glory. And let all things always be done to honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I know I made mention of that in the prayer, but fathers that are believers in Christ, we have quite the calling to stand up to. We ought to stand strong as men of God. Stand strong in our identity as what God says we are, not what the world says we are, because the world, Satan, in other words, paints the totally different picture of the father figure in the family unit. The father figure, according to the world, is going to look somebody like a bumbling oaf that goes to work, somehow has a job, earns enough money to build himself a man cave, never to really associate with his family because the mother is much more apt to lead. That's what the world shows. And it's been increasingly more so in my generation, and perhaps those that have outlived me a little bit, because I know you're not much older than I am, might have some more to share about that. But the real image of the Father comes from God's Word. The real image of who a man of God should be comes from what God has to say. And I opened us to Genesis chapter 3, basically to get the idea of why things are the way they are today. I could have started in Genesis 2, and I guess I'm there, I can. But God created man first, then woman. He created Adam first, then Eve. That's just the order of things. Because right there, I lost pretty much the entire world, because they think that now somehow I'm degrading women, which I'm not. Okay? God created man and woman both equal in the Lord. I know you all understand that, but I have to say such things because the world, or perhaps even those that are young in Christ, still have to put off those things of the flesh and are struggling with their flesh. Now, what is the flesh going to do? That's why I opened to Genesis 3. Adam willfully disobeyed God. And when Adam willfully disobeyed God, he brought sin and death into this world. That's why there's a 100% death ratio out there. That's why there's a 100% mortality rate to the disease called sin, which should have the media's attention, but it's never there. People would much rather think of this mystical immortality, trying to achieve immortality man's way. And it will never work. Funny enough, they even come up with the fountain of youth. Perhaps you've heard of that. There is a fountain of living water that will come to be. Where do you think they got that idea? It's right from God's word. But they'll twist it around to mean whatever they want it to mean. They'll go looking for it. I forget who the famous explorer was that actually tried to find it. Thank you. I knew it was somebody that I should know, and I'm glad you all know it because there's a lighthouse named after him and all sorts of things in this area. Well, praise the Lord. So Ponce de Leon, he was the one looking for it. Did he find it?
No.
Not on this world. Anyhow, before I get distracted with that, after Adam willfully disobeyed God, these were the consequences given to man and woman. If you look with me to verse 16 in chapter 3 in Genesis. Now God is speaking to the woman here. He says, "Unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth thy children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Again, this is not establishing women as inferior to men. This is the hierarchy order type thing. Men, that means we lead. Let that one sink in, because the world wants women to lead. Not that they cannot lead their children, or not that they are inferior in some way to men, but this is how God designed it. Hopefully that makes sense. He shall rule over thee. So that means that men, we need to be the leader despite what the world is saying. Verse 17, is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. Unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." In all of this, we get an understanding of what life is going to be like until God makes it all new again, all better, because of man's choice. Because man, and by the way, this is an example of what not to do, men. Adam not only blamed his wife, but also God for his choice. Hey, did you hear that? That is what the flesh is going to do. It's never my fault, that person's fault, this person's fault. It's God's fault. That's what the flesh is going to do. And when that happens, when those thoughts creep in, men who are in Christ and women also, you can recognize that, tell it to shut up, and accept the reality for what it is. Hey, we have choices, or maybe perhaps one choice, in those moments. Do I go along with my flesh and try to prove and justify myself when I'm wrong? Or accept that I'm wrong, say I'm sorry, and change my attitude about it? Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. That verse I may go to later, 2 Corinthians 8. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to a change of mind. I'm not going to do that particular thing anymore. Or I'm not going to ignore something that I should have done. Right? It works both ways. It also indicates that women are going to try to usurp the man's position. Right? In verse 16, he shall rule over thee. That's what the flesh, again, I'm not accusing anybody. That's what the flesh is going to want to do. What have we seen the world do in the feminist movement? Isn't that exactly what that stands for? Usurp the man's position. Do women have the ability to work? Yes. Do they have the ability to do crafty things and all sorts of whatever that most men can do? Sure. But what God has designed for men and women is going to go against what the world says women should do. Women, you don't have to prove yourself with the most elite career in the world or how much money you make. God actually says what makes a godly woman is keeping the home. And that doesn't mean you have to give up your career or whatever to be a housewife or a stay-at-home mom. Keeping the home is one of the most important jobs you can do. And I've observed my wife do an amazing job at that. She does things I cannot do. Men and women think differently. Rocket science, right? Blows your mind to hear something like that. Men and women think differently. It's just the way it is. Keeping the home doesn't mean you have to tidy everything and put everything in its place, because if you're a mother, it won't be. Hey, children will not let it be. And that's okay. They're living life, learning to deal with their flesh just as we did with ours. Hey, but keeping the home is going to make that house into a home. It's going to turn those four walls and hopefully a ceiling too, with doors and windows, into a place of solace for the children, a place where they feel safe, a place that they can share anything that they need to with mom and dad. And now I'm kind of talking about the women, but that's what that verse is saying, is that the flesh of the wife is going to want to usurp the man's position, okay? And the flesh of the man is going to want to give it to her, okay? Take the easy way out, okay? And if any of you are honest in here, you've had those thoughts. I know I have. Like, you know what? I just want to step back. You deal with it. But that's not what we should do. When there is an issue, step up to the plate, to use today's vernacular. Make sure to stand for what is right. And I'm being kind of vague. I could go into particulars about this. I've got plenty of them. I live them every day with where my children are at. Some of you are beyond that stage, or perhaps have grandchildren and are kind of reliving it. But the grand part is you send them home with the parents, right? You don't have to do the full parenting with them. But the world is going to paint the picture as a father, just do your job and then go home, grill out, drink beer, watch the game, talk sports stats. Okay? Which, what does that really amount to? Nothing. Right? It changes all the time. It could be a fun discussion point, okay, but what's the spiritual impact of it? Now, and that's kind of how my mind operates. What's the spiritual value here? Because it doesn't matter what the game is, it's still a game. I just taught my kids recently this week, it's not about the win. Your flesh is going to want to win. That's all it's going to want to do. So it's going to cry out if I'm losing, say, you let me win, or something like that. You hear kids talk about that all the time. You never let me win. You never let me do this. It's not their fault, okay? If you want to win, do your best, try to get better and win. But it doesn't matter. If somebody wins, tell me, hey, good job. You outperformed me today. But your flesh is not going to want to do that. And I'm saying these words of warning because all this fleshly stuff, it's going to want to take a lazy approach. And that's what the world wants us to believe. Take the lazy approach. Someone else will do the work. I deserve something, so give it to me. Boy, does that sound like a familiar attitude today? Take a deep breath and not get political again. But what does God's word say about laziness? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I love how you're all quoting it already. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, remember what God said to man in particular in Genesis 3. You're going to sweat now working for what you need. You have to work hard so you got food to put in your mouth. You've got a roof over your heads, hopefully complete with walls, doors, and windows. Right? You've got to work hard for this. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, says, coming from Paul and Silvanus, writing unto the church at Thessalonica. So remember, these are believers in Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he paid for their sins on the cross, and they are complete in him. These are sincere believers he's writing to, and he says, even when we were with you, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Uh-oh. That goes against what's being taught today too, doesn't it? But that's what God says. If you don't work, you don't deserve to even eat. Laziness is not tolerated by God, is it? Work for it. Do it. Live up to who you are. Verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So it's not an uncommon thing. It's not an unprecedented thing that this takes place within the church. But he says the command right after that, verse 12, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So don't make a name for yourself. Don't make a show for yourself for the glory of men, because what did Jesus say about them during his earthly ministry, about the Pharisees that pray with the fancy words and the fancy clothes and they sit in the best seats and that? They got their reward. You want the glory of men? You got it. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Is that the reward you want? Or do you want the eternal one, that crown that's incorruptible? 1 Corinthians 9 says, and I'm going to repeat that one because I love those verses. So run to earn that crown. Hey, that's anything but being lazy, right? So run. Be temperate in all things. Control yourself so that you focus on those things above and not on the earth beneath. What does God say? Work with quietness, right? Where is that now? Verse 12, "that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So do your thing, do your job, eat yourselves, but continue to live with integrity. Make sure your ethic is there. Don't make a show of it. Do your job, but don't say, "Hey, look what I did. I am so awesome at my job." That doesn't fly with God, okay? I just had the thought of all those yearly reviews that I in particular have to do. Perhaps you went through that too with your day job. How do you think you did with this? How did you do with that? Did you achieve your goals? What rating would you give yourself? Boy, those are annoying, aren't they? But I know it's a self-reflection and it makes you think, well, how good of a job did I do? And even in those moments, I want to encourage us to stay humble. Yes, say what you did. I don't know why I'm getting into this right now. But don't like exalt yourself. I went for the target. I went above here. I hit the targets and whatever you actually did, let your manager give you the praise. I'll just put it that way. Okay? So just with quietness of heart, that's the theme I'm going for here. All right, but work. Don't be lazy like the world says, because the world, again, wants men to be lazy. Let the wife lead. And fathers, that is not so. Step up and be the men of God we ought to be. Actually, I didn't finish reading here. Verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And that's in the present tense. That's a continuous thing. Are the days going to wear you out? Yup. Are your kids going to listen to you perfectly every day? Nope. Are they going to keep you busy from the moment you wake up to the moment you lay down at night? Uh-huh. And in the middle of the night? Yup. I'm living that still, but it's worth it. Every moment is worth it. Remember that you're investing in the next generation of soldiers in the spiritual fight. There is no greater job than that. Okay, we can think of our day jobs as providing food and shelter and all that. Yes, it's important. But think of the eternal effects. How do your kids view you in your job and your work ethic? Because I've had to question myself. I don't think I've done a good job every day. I try to, but I get distracted too. I still live in this flesh. Okay? But we want to strive to live godly every moment, every day. So in our jobs or whatsoever you do, that's the verse that keeps coming back into my head. Colossians 3:23. I almost said 3 Colossians. So that's, get a brand new Bible if that's in yours. Colossians 3:23. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Because your reward comes from him. So I'm not even doing this for my wife or my children. I'm doing it for God. That's the higher authority. And a great perk of that is I get to serve my wife and my children while doing so. Fathers, there's a few verses completely directed at us. Oh, I still didn't finish this passage, did I? Verse 14, it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What does that mean? It means when, not if, because it's going to happen, when someone in the church walks disorderly, like in this case, they just decided to be busybodies, working not at all, we could speculate about the reason about it. Thessalonica always had the theme of looking for that blessed hope. Maybe they just assumed it was coming. They didn't have to work for anything. Hey, it's going to come tomorrow or come this week. Maybe they were date setters. I mean, we could speculate about that. I don't know. God knows that's between them and him. Whatever the case, they decided to get lazy and not work for their own bread. But now he's saying if anyone's doing that, don't hang out with them all the time. Don't associate with that. So that he learns, in that case, to be ashamed of his behavior and changes his attitude because you're admonishing him as a brother. How would a brother talk to his brother about a wrongdoing? Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. It seems like in family we have no filter, right? We just throw all that ethic out the window and we pretty much totally condescend to one another. I don't know why that is. Maybe we just use the excuse, we're family, you got to deal with it. Too bad, so sad. I don't know. but admonish him as someone you dearly love. Right? You know what I noticed this about you? And I know you're better than that. Something I've told my kids, you've got so much potential. And then I had to explain to them what potential even means. Okay? But once they understand what potential is and how I've told them, why are you selling yourself short? You could be way up here, but you're just hanging out down here. And that's something that they understand that, you know what, I can do better. So something like that, admonish him as a brother. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on keeping on. This spiritual battle doesn't go to bed at night. Okay, we keep doing it every single day. Fathers, I did want to point out a couple of verses that are directed at us. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the parallel is Colossians 3:21. So we'll look at both of those. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 is the parallel, saying, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, our job is to establish the foundation of Jesus Christ in our children's lives. Our job is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that term admonition mean? Because I think we understand nurture. Admonition is like a warning, consequences of actions. Are there consequences to acting foolishly? That one we're very well familiar with, because most of the time we're trying to keep our children alive, right? A lot of what I remember as a child hearing, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. It's always like my parents are telling me, no, 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 no. When in reality, the parents' attitude, and thank you God for my parents, are saying, or they want us to not destroy our own bodies. Because left to children's own devices, that's pretty much what they're going to do. And I know most of you have heard the narrative going around these days. Trying not to get political again, it's really hard not to. But essentially, children can mutilate their bodies to be whatever they want to be. They won't talk to you about it like that, but that's what it is. And they say that it's not the parent's decision, but the child's decision, even as young as 5. How absurd is that? And there's plenty of videos and other things being broadcast by people that may not be considered famous, but also famous news media type organizations, I'm not naming any, that talk out against it. But speaking against sin only goes so far. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. If you're saying don't sin, okay, why? And if you don't establish the foundation of why, which is basically the pages in God's book, the Bible, people will obey maybe for a time, but then it'll gravitate right back toward it. Establishing that foundation, men, that's our job. Mothers, of course, you will back us up in this, or tag team, however you want to look at it. But fathers, we were given that direct command, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every opportunity, and there will be many, that comes our way, teach the kids about Scripture. What does that mean for us men? We better know what the Scripture says, right? How are we going to know what it says? And these are not trick questions. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. Just like it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved of God. Study to show yourself approved of God. You're going to have to give an account to God yourself one day, so you should endeavor. That is another way to translate that word study there. We should endeavor to show ourselves approved unto God, to do what God wants us to do. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does that mean? Think about that. A workman, somebody who works. That's a very simple definition of that term. Are we going to put some shabby things together? My kids just learned that word this week. Or shoddy things together? Or are we going to work to make it our best display? Okay? Think about that, right? Would a potter put together a pot with all sorts of bumps and things going on about it? Okay, I guess if he's making an artistic statement. But they want it to look nice, so somebody buys it, right? If there's holes in it, if there's cracks in it, if you paint like this, you know, just put little squiggles or whatever on it, someone wouldn't want to buy that? No. Present yourself as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Put your best work forward. Right? All of these verses, I'm hoping, is inspiring in us that desire to win at life, which means to live like I should in Christ Jesus. That really applies to both men and women. But I'm specifically encouraging the men today, because what I perceive in this world is that most men do not act like men of God, much to our shame. There's very few like us, and I'm not saying no one's like that in here, but there's very few like us in the world. I know of some, but that's just a small fraction. I think I just said majority. So bulk and majority of churches today may not even have a male as a leader, a teacher, or even if they do, they're not teaching from the foundation of God's word. Again, much to our shame. Don't be like that. Make sure that we're doing the right thing, living who we are in Christ, what God tells us we are. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make sure that I am built, me as the father, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because no other man can lay. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I guess I was going to go there. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I said I wrote a book about this. I thought it was going to be a short message, and then it turned into a long one, and then I'm not being biased. I'm just not a mother. First Corinthians 3, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul, as a wise master builder, that's the Greek word architekton, can take 10 guesses to figure out what English word comes from that one, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation is Jesus Christ. How are you going to build on it? What does that mean? If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's, what? Work, of what sort it is. It's how you conduct yourself, isn't it? Are we going to do the things we ought to do in Christ, or are we going to do the things we want to do in the flesh? That's basically the only choices we have every day. Because that's the only two positions I ever see in Scripture. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins, alive forever in Christ. It doesn't get much simpler. God could not have dumbed down it dumbed it down anymore. Dead in trespasses and sins, alive forever in Christ. Which would you rather have? Because if you want paradise forever in Christ, God, again, could not make that any easier. Have it for free by trusting him. Now I'm starting to get pretty emotional. I'm trying to take a step down because I feel like I'm almost going to start yelling at you. I don't want to do that. But it's because the world just doesn't seem to listen. And you know, with your kids, you tell them and you tell them and you tell them a million times, and then like the millionth and first, that's when they get it. I know that. I was a kid, I did it too. And if we're all honest, we did that too. But I want to be patient. And it seems like the more I have to tell them, the more often that phrase comes out, for the thousandth time, right? Whatever the case may be. But still, our voices tend to raise because I know you know this. So act like it already, right? And it just seems like the world is gravitating down the drain. Right? That's where it's going, spiraling down into darkness. Romans 1 depicts that very clearly. But we today are to stand firm and strong in the power of the Lord and of his might. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Now I'm taking quotes out of 2 Timothy. But that's what's going to happen. Men shall be lovers of themselves. Isn't that exactly what we're seeing in the world? And that's been going on forever, really, going all the way back to the fall. But that's what it's going to ramp up until the day we're called up and out of here. Even in those days, stand strong in the power of the Lord and of his might so we can stand in the end, right? Having done all. That implies we did something. Like laying the foundation, making sure I'm doing the correct works, because God created me unto good works in Christ Jesus. I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's more of how it's said. And so, Ephesians 2:10, not 2 Ephesians. Again, if you got that in your Bibles, throw that one out. That Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8, 9, and 10. We know these almost by heart probably. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation from sin, death, and wrath doesn't come from anything we do. It's entirely a heart condition. Trust what he did, God did, through Jesus Christ. His blood paid for your sin. Trust that. Believe that. All your sin. You're complete in Christ. Believe that, and now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained or set in place that we should walk in them. That's the expectation. Are we going to build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ with those good works? That's the million-dollar question. Or are we going to live unto ourselves and do whatever we want? Because all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. And that's what our job as parents or fathers are, right? That's the reason why we tell our children all the time, it seems, don't do that, stop this, stop that, don't do that. And it seems so ridiculous, some of the things we have to say. I remember my buddy, I was hanging out with him. Actually, I was calling him on the phone to get together with him. And he had to say this to me. He said, hold on a second. Hey, don't throw your cat. And then he just came right back to me. He's like, okay, so you want to get together here? Okay, this is an everyday occurrence. You know, that was before my children were a little bit older, and I got to deal with that. I know you're giggling, but I've had all sorts of stuff I had to say to you I never would have thought come out of my mouth. Hey, but kids test the boundaries. That's what they're going to do. Are we going to stay upon that foundation and hold fast to what is right? And that's a challenge to all of us to live up to, myself included. So as you go through everyday life, take every opportunity, because it will come up. And I'm sure God will put that verse in your head, if you've read it, or maybe even if you haven't, to supernaturally put it there, if your kids need to hear something. God knows how to take care of us. Hey, and then say it. Go for it. Live it out. I had this thought as I was bringing this up, too. I mentioned this before. It's like we fathers are the war generals in the spiritual fight, putting our soldiers exactly where they need to be to win. This is just an imagery I'd come up with, because we know that it is a spiritual battle. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places on a daily basis. We don't fight with fleshly weapons. Our weapons are not carnal, right? This is 2 Corinthians 12, I think. Our weapons are not carnal, but strong to the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive to the captivity of Christ. That's what we're fighting against. Changing our minds, and I can use that word, repent. Changing our minds from fleshly things, fleshly attitudes, to spiritual things. To setting our affections on things above and not on the earth beneath. That's what we're fighting against. To put off that old man and put on the new. So as we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, are they going to disrespect us as we do that? Yep. Are we going to want to fight back against them carnally when they do that? Yep. Should we? No. Will they dishonor us? Every day. Will they not listen and learn things the hard way? Oh, yes. How are you going to act in those moments, though? Because I know I wasn't perfect. But still, when they learn that thing the hard way, like you tell them a million times, don't jump on the furniture, you're going to fall and hurt yourself, and then they fall and hurt themselves, are we going to say, ha, ha, I told you so? That's not very loving, is it? Sure is funny to my kids. You want me to do that next time? I can. As you're crying and getting angry at me. No, we're going to come alongside them. Are you... Where does it hurt? Let me help you. Let me fix that. Now do you know why I tell you don't do it? Because I don't want this to happen. Okay, I care about you because I don't want you to hurt yourself. And as they learn these fleshly things, I don't want you to hurt your body, I want you to take care of your body and all that, when they get older, the spiritual things will make a lot more sense. Okay, and that's why we need to establish that foundation early on. Remember that they are their own selves. They make their own choices, their own decisions. They are human beings. They have a free will. We cannot control every move they make, which I don't even want to do that. But that's how God made us. And you think about our relation with God in that respect. He lets us have a free will, do whatever we want. He tells us, this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. On a daily basis, you can almost imagine, even though we don't hear an audible voice, don't do that, don't do that, don't do this. How about you redirect your attitude over here? You know, you can imagine how God is doing that without saying a word, or perhaps saying all these words from Genesis to Revelation. So we can get a picture of how he is, how he relates to us through that. Now, I'm not saying we need to be perfect. We won't be perfect. I've already admitted I'm not perfect. But what I desire for us, if you turn with me to 2, I'm going to do that all morning. Titus chapter 2. If you got a second, Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. My goodness, this is going to take the whole hour we've got here. That's okay. Next week, we'll get back into Peter and his shenanigans in the book of Acts. I don't mean to condescend for him. It's just, I really enjoy the book of Acts. It just plays it out like people act. There's no sugarcoating with God. He just lets us know exactly how it happened. And it makes it so much easier to see. Anyway, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to skip some, verse 6. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Coming after the talk of women, aged women teaching the younger women. Now, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself, Titus, a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's my goal. And I want it to be every man of God's goal. I want to live in such a way to show myself a pattern of good works, doctrine, uncorrupt, to be grave, sincere, sound speech. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth is another verse that says that. That I cannot be condemned. No one that is an unbeliever, no one that's against me can say anything. They can bring whatever accusation they want against me, but it's like BB guns against the castle wall. It can't hold any water. That's another term people use today. Like they can throw whatever words against us, but the proof is right there. The facts are completely against them. It will never hold up in court. Anyone else got any phrases that go against something like that. But that's the idea of that. I want no one to be able to say any evil thing of me. And I desire to encourage men to step up to live like that. So in those moments that challenge us, when we mess up, in other words, because it'll happen, let's be honest, are we going to play the blame game like Adam or like any child that you hear? I don't know how many times where I've come up and I know the situation already. We'll just choose the common one, I think, where, you know, the lamp falls off of where it was and it breaks. And you come upstairs and your two children, if you have two, or maybe one, they're just right there. What happened? I don't know. Right? Somehow the lamp fell off. Really? Somehow, huh? Did it grow legs? You know, like we play this game, but that's what the flesh does. Tries to blame anything but themselves. As ridiculous as it is, God already knows the truth. Think about that. God already knows the truth. So how are we going to behave? You know, just like your boss calls you out at work. Hey, did you finish that on time? Did you do this? Is this your work or is this somebody else's? I've had stuff like that come up in my life. I'm not proud of that either. But in those moments, are we going to say, well, yeah, I screwed up? Or, well, you told me to do whatever and, you know, it's the boss's fault or some such. Or are we going to act like it says here in Titus so that no one can say anything evil against me? Right? It's a high bar, right? What is that term now? I'm messing that up. High standard, I guess, is what I'm saying. The bar is set high. There we go. For us to live up to, but run to win that prize. And that's what God tells us to do. I wanted to share something my own father shared with me when I was young, and it stuck with me ever since. I don't know how many times he told me, probably a whole bunch, but I remember actually just one. But what he told me is that when problems arise, think of it as a challenge to be overcome. And all it was something simple, just that phrase was simple enough to teach me basically what it says in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whatever comes our way, to have attitude of, I'm going to find a way. I will not accept defeat. That will take us far. It's having the same attitude of standing firm in the power of the Lord and of his might. And I already have the victory in Christ over sin and death. What could I lose now? Think of it that way. I can't lose. So when problems come, whether we abase or abound, I'm quoting from Philippians 4 now, by the way, whether I'm abased or abound, I've learned to be content in all things. It doesn't matter if I've got a bazillion dollars or if I've got none. It just doesn't matter because in Christ, I'm still rich. If I have all the riches in the world but have not Christ, I'm poor. Okay? The spiritual things far outvalue the earthly things. So what that taught me, though, is to never accept defeat but always find a way to win. Oh, boy. In my head just came up with a whole bunch of ridiculous problems that I overcame, which I don't want to share right now because I don't think I should have done those things. But still, I'll tell you afterwards for those that want to know. But it taught me to never accept defeat, to find that way to win, basically to run all to win that prize, that incorruptible crown. Satan, he's been after the family unit for a long time. Okay? That family unit was set by God. The order was set by God, just like we read in Genesis 3. And it's reiterated 1 Corinthians 11, Titus 2, right here, the aged women teaching the young women, the aged men teach the young men. Why in that order? Because women know how to be women, and men know how to be men. That's the way it is. And even then, I lost half the world, right? Because there's only two choices in the entire world, and we didn't make it. You're either male or female, and that's it. God created them, male or female, in the beginning, and that's true for all living things. Okay. We could take a moment to talk about that. I've got about 10 minutes left. This particular month celebrates a particular sin. That's the way it is. how do we conduct ourselves in this month? I saw, and someone else shared me about billboards that are saying that exact thing. Don't be shy. Don't be quiet about this and other such things. How are we to conduct ourselves with that? Because I never dreamed I'd have to teach my children, boys are boys and girls are girls. And there's no other. But that's essentially what we have to do. Lay that foundation. God created them male and female. Male and female created he them. That was established right away in the book of Genesis. So that's what our children need to know. That's the foundation. Now build upon it. Act upon that. Our bodies have a design and a purpose. God makes that very clear. I'm going to say it anyway. Science makes that very clear. Now, how you define science, I guess, is up to anybody. But real science is observable, repeatable process. That's observational science. Biological science. All of that proves that men are men, women are women. You either have the Y chromosome or you don't. It's the way it is. And our bodies have a design and a purpose, so turn with me here to 1 Corinthians 6. Got that one right. 1 Corinthians 6.
There's even a 2 Corinthians.
Yes, there is a 2 Corinthians. So I would have been okay with that one. I'm glad I didn't say 6 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, I'll start in verse 9. Yeah, okay. We can probably end, well, we'll see, on this note. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Hopefully that's pretty clear to everybody. It's a basic concept. Those that are not righteous do not get to live with God forever. Those that are righteous in God's sight do get to live with God forever. Again, it's a very black and white choice. And those that want the righteousness of God, it's as easy as trusting in him and what he did through Christ. He gives you his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. So know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the way to say homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, it doesn't matter that this month celebrates a particular sin. There could be another month that celebrates fornication or thievery. Why is there no celebration of thievery? It's a very odd question to even have to ask.
That's April 15th.
I'm sorry? Yeah. I totally missed the joke. What was it?
That's April 15th.
April 15th. Oh, yes. Now I get it. Okay. So there is one. There's nothing about gossiping either. Or no holiday that I know of to be disobedient to your parents. Did we know that all of those sins in God's eyes create unrighteousness in us? Or cause us to be unrighteous? And there is none righteous. No, not one. No one is good save God alone. And the only way we get his righteousness is trusting in him, to have it restored to us. Okay? Because Adam and Eve, they were there in the presence of God and they were fine until Adam chose to sin. It could be any one of those sins, so I don't want to waste breath fighting the sin itself. I want to go to the crux of the problem. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's all about the cross and Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which sin it is. Sin is sin, and the solution to sin is God through Christ and trusting what he did through Christ. Because that's what it says here. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God, verse 11. Such were some of you. And if we're honest with each other, some of us fit at least one of those. And if it's not there, it's one of the other lists that say, and other such like. Right? Or anything else that's contrary to God. There's one that's like that. I think that one's in Romans. Because it says it's all summed up in this one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Anyhow, some such were you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who you were. Dead in Adam, in trespasses and sins, that's who anybody was. And I have to use that verb tense, past tense, Because in the moment we trust in Christ in sincerity, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. Now I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. I can establish the foundation of Jesus Christ, which was the whole point of this message to fathers, to make that foundation sure. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Read God's word and do exactly what he says at the end of 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly divide the word of truth. He doesn't say every word directly to us. It's all for our learning. But the words directly to us today are Romans through Philemon, the body of Christ. That's what's happened today, the dispensation of grace. Eventually, the dispensation of grace will be over. And praise the Lord for that day, because we'll all be in heaven. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds, the whole multitude of people that are believers in this earth. And that moment, the dead in Christ, the live in Christ, we're all going to get our new bodies with Christ forevermore. Praise the Lord. I know people say, let's get ready. There's no real way to get ready other than trusting him, and you're set to go. If we want to make this life count, though, or to make it of more value to put those precious stones upon the foundation, then we ought to ought. What? Act to ought. Wow. Ought to act. I'm just all over the place. Ought to act like a saint should in Christ Jesus. Because that's the threefold will of God, which you've heard me say over and over again. To be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. To come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4 again. And then to behave like a saint should, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. How to possess this vessel in sanctification. You're already holy and set apart. Now act that way. Right? That's what God wants for all of us. So men, I want to encourage us. Actually, we're in 1 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 16. Verse 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, we'll end with these two verses. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, act like a man, Be strong, not in our own strength, but in the Lord and the power of his might. His strength is infinite. I am pathetically weak compared to that. So I'm going to stand strong in his might. Be strong and let all your things be done with charity. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for a day to remind us fathers how we ought to act and be as men of God. To watch, to be sober, to pay attention, to walk circumspectly, as you say also, redeeming the time for these days are evil, to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of you, and also to love our wives, something I didn't touch on today, but to love our wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for it, to present her without blemish before you. All of these are what you ask us as husbands and fathers. Thank you for giving us the strength to do it, because our strength does come from you, and through Christ, who gives us that strength. Thank you, Lord, for providing exactly what we need for our position in the body of Christ. As it said in your word, that it pleased you to put us in each office that we're in. I pray for encouragement for men especially today, that we do stand firm upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and choose to build with those precious stones, to live like a man of God should, so that no one can say anything evil against us, and that all honor and glory may be yours, Almighty Father. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.